Welcome to Church of the King, and welcome, Church of the King. You are Church of the King. Amen. So we greet you and one another. Amen. So we are in our 16th Sunday of Pentecost, and that means that it has been nearly 4 months since we transitioned from Lent into Easter, into the waiting, to the coming of the Spirit, and the sending out of the church. 4 months, 16 weeks since we were reminded of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I probably should. Did I tell you to record? If not, you can. What do I need? Is it on there? Lord, now I got 3 mics. So it's been 16 weeks. And the whole point, right, after Pentecost, the whole point of the church's calendar is that the church begins to walk out what it means to be, through the text, through the scriptures, what it means to be a spirit-empowered, spirit-filled, spirit-led community called by the name that is above every name, to be those who are an embassy and an ambassador of the kingdom, God's deposit of the Father's prayer on earth as it is in heaven. That's what this season is about. And what we've been focusing on as a community is what that means to be a prophetic community embodying Christ. Prophetic, not always meaning forthtelling or future telling. But to be prophetic is to herald truth. It is to speak truth in due season. It is to truth tell, in case I've already said that, truth tell. It is also to tell the truth about the past. It's also to remind us of God, past, present, future. As a prophetic community, it's not about me training if you can hear God and speak for God. It's about pastorally shaping us into a people who know God and can discern what God is saying, doing, and wants us to know. 2 different functions. So being a prophetic community, when you hear that, don't get scared and think I'm calling everybody in here a prophet. There is what is known as the prophethood of the believer, which means as followers of Jesus, we carry his mantle, not everybody else's mantles. That's all made up. We have received the mantle of Jesus on his body, because it rests on his body, right? So this Pentecost season, we're continuing this journey of what it means to be a community of prophetic people who embody Christ. What does it mean to be those who've inherited the ministry of Christ and the apostles? What does it mean to stand now as the prophetic declaration of God to the world, heralding, proclaiming, Jesus is Lord? But as a prophetic community, that heralding, that proclaiming is not just verbal. As we studied the book of Acts, we found out that the prophet was mighty in word and deed. Right on. And so word and deed, deed not only being the miraculous, but those who live out the word, who live into what is to come, who press in to the already not yet, who in that sanctified prophetic imagination sees what God has dreamed and begin to live it as a community. that breaks down the social, geopolitical walls and stereotypes and stigmas and lives as a community like Jesus calls us to. That's our focus. So in light of that, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 32. Steve, can you pull up that? Since y'all are not moving on your own, I'm going to push a little bit. I know not everybody's on social media, but several people managed to get on social media when Martina was here. So I'm going to help you out. Here's our hashtags, and you don't have to separate them like this. And that bottom one's going to change every Sunday based on whatever my scripture is, because it's going to be COTK Easton Sermon Notes this week, Jeremiah 32. You may go and look at my posts from last week, because I went and pulled things out of my notes and posted from the sermon last week. But that's how, this is the mode I'm going to follow. So if there's anything that's said today that you like, that speaks something that you think somebody needs to hear, type that into your message and then copy it. So that way, if you want to post something else, you can paste it each time without having to type that all the way out. That's what I do. And I'm going to give you, as I go along, a few possibilities of things you might want to post just to help us get used to it. Don't expect it every week. This is just to push us out there, because Martina said, Michelle, I don't see anything y'all are doing. And she's talking to me too, not y'all, me. So, Yeah, so I mean, I'm just saying that's, she's following up on me. So that means I'm following up with you. But that's my friend. That's my girl. That's just how she is. And if you don't post on social media, you're not got social media, then it's like she said, just go home and tell your husband something. One thing that was said, you can send a text message if you got a group that gets encouraged. Just something. Because we want to get the word out, but we've all got to be a part of that. Even if it's a little part. Amen. Okay, let's look at Jeremiah 32. And I just put that on there. We don't need to do all the verses unless you want to. But we're going to begin in chapter 32, verse 1 through 3. And then we're going to jump to verse 6 and read to 15. So let's begin with Jeremiah 32, 1 to 3. From the Lord in the 10th year of... Anyway, one good lesson there is you see how there's a common pattern in how the prophets give the words. In the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, at that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. And Jeremiah, the prophet, was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the house of the king of Judah. Because Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, why do you prophesy, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will take it. Skip down to 6. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, buy for yourself my field, which is in Anathoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it. And then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, buy my field, please. That is Anathoth, which is in the land of Benjamin, for you have a right of possession, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. I bought the field, which was Anathoth, from Hanamel, my uncle's son. Now, you hear that word repeated 3 times. You need to know what it's there for. Just basic Bible, when you're reading, and there's a word repeated in just a few verses, you want to ask yourself, what's it there for? We'll come back to that. and from Hanamel, my uncle's son, and I weighed out the silver for him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed and called in witnesses, weighed out the silvers on the scales. Then I took the deeds of purchase, both the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions and the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the sight of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase before all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. And I commanded Baruch in their presence, saying, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, this sealed deed of purchase, and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, that they may last a long time. For this says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. Now, what was going on when this word of the Lord comes? Look at the first couple verses. What was actually going on? What's it say, though? They were under what? They were under siege, or they were being besieged, besieging Jerusalem. They are literally, in our terms, in the middle of being bombed. They're in the middle of being taken. They're in the middle of civil war, basically. Well, no, it's not civil war because they're not against each other. They're in the middle of a war that is horrendous. And in the middle of being brought into captivity, in the middle of God's judgment, remember, because we've been in Jeremiah for 3 weeks, and Jeremiah has been saying, listen, judgment's coming. The bowls are full. You've sown too much. There's a reaping that has to come, because now, because of what you have done, Babylon is already on its way. Jeremiah couldn't have stopped it if he wanted to. It was coming. And so, here we are in the middle of judgment. And you know how I tell you all the time, the judgments of God are not retributive. They're not to bring retribution. We're not to see God mercilessly wiping people out. That's not who he is. How do I know? Because he is like Jesus, and Jesus is like him. And when Jesus could have wiped people out, he chose not to, but instead to suffer for them. Think of Pilate. Think of the religious Jews that helped bring him there. Think of the soldiers. But instead of taking up arms, he lays his life down. And so here we have Jeremiah, who is giving us a promise in the middle of the judgment. There is a promise. I don't know why my peas are doing it. There's a promise in the middle of the judgment. It's the very last line that we encountered. Verse 15. Thus says the Lord, houses and fields and vineyards will again be brought in this land. Buying land during a siege, I don't know about you, seems kind of crazy. Jeremiah is in prison. Jerusalem is under siege. The enemy is not no longer just at the gate and coming, he's there. The enemy is about to receive their land. Yet, Jeremiah is buying a field. Jeremiah's buying a field. And if you think about it, it's kind of like being a Palestinian farmer who has been kicked out of Gaza, his plants destroyed, the bulldozers come and wiped everything out. And then suddenly he goes and plants a field. And he plants saplings and he plants new vines. And the people all around him say, "You're crazy. We don't know if we'll ever return to this land." But still, he plants it in faith. It would like be being in key in the Ukraine while Russia is bombing it. Buildings are collapsing. Bricks have come down on the side. And you go to the man who wants to flee and say, "I will buy this property." We would all say that's crazy. But that's exactly what Jeremiah did. Most of us, no, we'd probably never do it. And we can say, "Well, if God told me..." Well, the problem is God's been telling us, some of us, a lot of things for a while, but because they sound like us, we don't think they're him. Because we haven't learned to discern his voice through the consolation and the desolation of the heart. Some of us don't know when God is showing up because we're so close here, paying attention to what we think is coming out here, we're not stopping to hear how God's moving here, even while our intellect is engaged. And so, but here's the thing, the heart also has eyes. They're called the eyes of faith. And the heart also has eyes that can be illuminated, according to Paul in Ephesians 1. The eyes of the heart. See, Jeremiah didn't care what was happening. Not even just out there. Remember, Jeremiah is locked up. He's a prisoner within the imprisoned. I don't know that you can get more locked up than that. Sorry, just tap that. Oh, I've been struggling with my throat and my voice because I, like a silly girl, stayed up all night working on a paper. So please forgive me. So Jeremiah, though, has learned to know when God is showing up to speak. And God is often showing up in the middle of bad news with Jeremiah. But no matter what, Jeremiah obeys. Jeremiah listens. And now what's interesting is you have to understand that this is no ordinary transaction. Because it will become an extraordinary act of prophetic hope that comes in the middle of judgment by the Lord in demonstration of an act of faith. It's a prophetic declaration that death and destruction and chaos and upheaval and rage and sin will not have the last word. It's a prophetic declaration that with God, even this, whatever this is for you, whatever this is for me, whatever this is for those we love and care about, no matter what, this is. I got to get a cough drop. This is really bad. So, again, not going to have the last word. Anger, disillusionment, doubt, disappointments, despair, frustration, self-centeredness are not going to have the last word. not diagnoses, not dreaded reports, not diseases. They do not get to have the last word. God will have the last word. The word of the Lord is a way of coming to the most unlikely places. You ever notice that? I know in my life there's been many times that the word has come when it was inconvenient or something I didn't want to do, but it has its way of coming in and just blowing everything up. Sometimes good, sometimes confusing, sometimes always good. I shouldn't say that, but sometimes hard. But the word of the Lord still comes. Because the word of the Lord is not going to be held back by prison walls. The word of the Lord is not held back by gates. It's not held back by walls we build or mountains we hide behind or caves we duck into. The word of the Lord comes, Elijah. The word of the Lord comes to the cave, David. The word of the Lord comes while you're in prison, Jeremiah. The word of the Lord is going to come when it's needed. And I don't know about you, but I got some hard places right now, some difficult situations all around me, places I feel bound in, prisons I feel locked in, prisons I see others locked in. All around me, places feel like they're locked up, bound up, hard places in people I love, in people around me, in my community, in the nation, hard places. Places that need the word of the Lord, places I need the word of the Lord, and I need it to come, and I need it to break through. Amen. Jeremiah is in what looks like a hopeless situation. Like I said, those who are in captivity are holding him captive. Jeremiah doesn't sit hopeless. He waits, trusting the Lord. At all times, in all things, trusting and waiting. You see, one of the things we have to understand is that when the scriptures talk about those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, or when we talk about here that Jeremiah is waiting, this is not idleness. No, 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 my friends. When an eagle is sitting and waiting for its opportunity to mount up on strength, guess what it's doing? It's healing. It's shedding everything that doesn't work for him anymore. And he allows healing to come to the brokenness that may have set him there, to the wings, to the feathers that need to be plucked out and replaced. He doesn't sit there idly. He's not sitting there idle. He's sitting in quiet expectation. Jeremiah is sitting in quiet expectation. Waiting is not about not doing something or sitting still. Waiting on the Lord, of course, can be and should often be a time of sitting quietly before the Lord. However, it's not to just sit there quietly. It is to contemplate the healer. It is to contemplate the deliverer. One of the ways you do that is you engage your imagination like we tried to today. Did we see the feet of Jesus? Because if you need redemption, you need to see the nail-scarred hands and the nail-scarred feet and meditate on them. This goes back to the word of the Lord where he said this morning, too many of us are focused on what we hate and want to get rid of it, when in reality we must focus on the opposite and love it. Or to love whatever is the opposite, because the virtue of love is what brings us breakthrough, not our hate for something. It's the moving in the opposite spirit that brings it. And so here we have Jeremiah waiting, contemplating. I'm sure the scriptures and the promises and the judgments, all of those things, when you sit and waiting before the Lord, you remind him of what he has said. You remind him of the promises outstanding. You remind him of the promises fulfilled. You build a memorial wall in your heart before him. That's not idleness. That's faithful remembering. When we sit to be still, to heal, part of what we have to do is have a quiet, contemplative memory, reminding of what he has done, what he is doing. But it didn't even just start with you, and it didn't even start with your parents. Listen, when we faithfully remember what God has done, we go all the way back. We remember the lamb that was slain before the foundation. We remember the seed provided at the moment that sin flooded in and the path to God was broken up. We remember God's deliverance through the ark of the flood. We remember Israel delivered from the hand of the enemy. We remember the Red Sea splitting wide open. We remember the consistent feeding in the desert when everything was dry. A rock followed them around in the desert and became the provision of the water. We remember that David was a man after his own heart. We remember that God raised up a troop around David and they could leap over walls, and they were great warriors before God. And we remember that David danced until all of his clothes fell off in worship, and he had no temple to bring this ark to. Sorry, y'all, getting there again. You see, we got to remember well. We got to remember well, because sometimes our current history can look so bad, we don't even think God's there. And so we got to look past that to where God has always been faithful, to remind us that it isn't that he isn't faithful to us, because God can't be anything but, because he can't deny himself. Come on. The question is, why did he withdraw his presence? Not because he's gone, just the grace. Meaning, he's still present. But why can't I feel him? Why can't I see him? Why don't I hear him? This reminds me of me years ago being alone in the house where the kids were asleep and Greg was asleep. And I was contemplating some things with God and some things I was facing. And back then, still me wanting to do theology, me wanting to go to school, me but also called to homeschool and all of these other things. And struggling with those who were telling me, you can't do that because you're a woman, and this desire. And I sit down with the Lord. And for days and weeks and months, I don't hear anything. And then he doesn't even answer that question. But I'm sitting in one of the chairs, or actually it was a big sofa, L-shaped sofa that took up most of the room in this tiny living room. And God says to me, Michelle, you know how you play hide and seek with your child? And immediately I saw myself at my in-laws as Garrett and Chris were looking for me at 2 and 3. They couldn't see me, but they never lost my sight. I was right in the chair, just my feet were up, and so they were looking for me at their level. But if they just looked up, they'd have seen me. And so God starts talking to me about how he has to move up, because he has to withdraw that, not the grace, but the presence. Because he can't go away, because it's time now to look for him a new way. I can't look for God the way a 2 or 3 year old does. I'm no longer 2 or 3. In the maturing of my faith, I have to understand that God will withdraw that sense of presence Because it's a testing. Am I going to give up? If the healing doesn't happen how I want it, when I want it, do I get angry with God and withdraw? I have. I have. But it's because I'm still trying to see God as a 2 or 3 year old who thinks daddy has got to give me everything I ask for. Every time I go in the grocery store and I want a Snickers bar and I want some gum or I want that toy and I ask for it, I got to get it. And it's fun when we do that for 2 or 3 year olds because we can buy them a 5 cent candy and they're happy. We can pick them up a 99 cent thing at the Dollar Tree and they're happy. But see, once they get 15, 16, 17, and 18, don't work. Right? And so God began to teach me these lessons about his presence and how what feels like he's left isn't. The grace is still present. The thing of the test of maturity is, can I trust the grace that's present even when I don't see the presence? Can I trust the word that I know even if I can't feel him with me? Can I trust the promise that he made even if I don't see it happening? That's the difference between being immature and being mature. That's the difference in being a child, being a child versus being a son. It's the difference between maturity. It's a hard lesson to learn, but that's where Jeremiah is. His circumstances, he's locked up. The enemy is coming against him. God, this don't make no sense. I've been faithful. I've served you. I've done, this isn't Jeremiah. This is what I'd be doing. I've given, I've sown. Why? Jeremiah's just waiting. Not idle in his mind and thoughts that are running away from him. In quiet contemplation, in faithful remembering of who God is. The condition of his flesh is not determined the strength of his faith. Where he finds himself does not determine where he stands with God. Beloved, there's 10 lessons in just that. Am I idle in my faith? Or am I actively waiting? Am I contemplating the past, remembering the goodness, remembering well his faithfulness, his healings, his deliverance, his promises? Jeremiah is not idly waiting. Where's my glasses? He doesn't act out of blind optimism either. This word that comes from the Lord is about obeying the one he has come to know and can trust. No matter how crazy it is, no matter what it looks like, Jeremiah has history with God. Beloveds, what's your history with God? What's your history with God? Do I remember well my history with God? Maybe for some of us, all we got is history. What was, what I used to do, what it was like back then. But Jeremiah had history up to the day he was taken. In that cell, he still made history with the Father. He obeys not because of fear of God, though he may revere him. He obeys out of faith. Faith in the one true God that has revealed his love to his people time and time again. the prophetic voice, and for our concern today as a prophetic community in succession with Christ and his apostles is to know that the spirit of prophecy comes into our situations, into crises, to disrupt despair and to give us divine possibility, to bring the imagination out of the captivity of death and awaken it through the sanctified word to begin to dream again. The prophetic word comes to generate and to regenerate. The prophetic word comes to cause us to see beyond what is into what God says. Did y'all hear that? It causes us to see beyond what is to what God says. These are different dimensions, beloved. What is has no power over what God says. And Jeremiah acts in obedience. And this act of obedience is an act of trust, because Jeremiah trusts God. And what he is trusting is not just that the word is a good word and we're going to see it accomplished. It's not just a on target, accurate word the way we like to look at prophets. Because what I can tell you is we've proven that there's a lot of prophets who are accurate with your address and your bank accounts, because they're looking behind your screens and looking into other things and finding out your social security numbers and speaking them. That has been proven in the last few years by big names still running around on Facebook. It's not about accuracy. It's about faithfulness. Are they faithful to who God is? Do they speak what is faithful to his word? And so God, through Jeremiah entrusting God's faithfulness, believes no matter what it looks like, God has another future ahead. That God has more possibilities coming. That God isn't finished yet. Because like the saying goes, if it ain't good, God ain't done. Because God is good, and God is good, and God is good, and can't help but be good. That's why we as a prophetic community must embody Christ and stand in the midst of impossible situations and declare that with God all things are possible. If we just believe, trust, and have faith in the one who speaks it. That we are never to live as though there is no possibility. We always live like he is the God of the possibility, no matter what is impossible with me. Because with God, all things are possible. So a social media point, if you want to do that, God's word still breaks through the prisons and the sieges and the impossible. God's word still breaks through prisons, sieges, and impossible things. He is the God of the possible, whichever of those you want to write. So the prophetic act here that happens, it's not a business deal. We're looking at it and we're thinking, oh, this is marketplace ministry. No, beloveds, this is a prophetic act in verses 9 to 22. Yes, it's not economics, it's prophecy. This is not speculation that's happening here with Jeremiah. This is symbolic action declaring God's future. The signing of the deeds, the witnesses, the putting it in the earthen vessels, all of it is prophetic. And I need you to hear me and listen closely to this. Remember, I pointed to you and said, if you see a name, well, Anathoth becomes important. And so I'm going to give you a definition, and then I'm going to give you a prophetic reading. So when you go through this part of the text, I think it's 9 through 14, 9 through 13, 9 through 14, Jeremiah 32, 9 to 14. I'm going to summarize it because of the time situation. But I want you to listen to the meaning of these Hebrew names. They're in the middle of a siege. The prophet is locked up. Judgment's at the door. They're going into captivity. And we know that from history, that that happened. We know it. So in the middle, listen to this. Anathoth, Hebrew's name, means answers to prayer. Answers to prayer. And the name, and is a name of a Levitical city in the territory of Benjamin. So it's tied to the Levites. It means answer to prayer. The territory is Benjamin. Anybody know what Benjamin means? Son of the right hand. Son, at least my interpretation found that. The son of the right hand. So far we got answers to prayer. Levitical city in the territory of the son of the right hand. So we got a priesthood and a son of the right hand. Who's this sound like? Jesus. Answers to prayer? Jesus. Let's keep going. And so Anathoth is a city 3 miles north of Jerusalem, and the name is derived from the Hebrew word anah, to answer, and suggests a place where God's people would find a response for supplication. And so often people would go there to present their supplications in that land of promise. The prophets often use sign acts or speech acts or they do things because the sign or the act becomes the message. Other prophetic acts of Jeremiah include burying. I'm coming back to the names. Include burying a dirty linen loincloth and then digging it back up. Jeremiah 13. Purchasing and smashing a clay jar. Jeremiah 19, and then making and wearing a yoke around his neck. These prophetic gestures are performative, or a way that we can say it, embodied. We've probably all participated in prophetic gestures. We've probably done the Jericho marches, went to places and done communion, poured oil on the ground, poured the wine on the ground, poured salt for salt covenants. Maybe y'all never did any of that weird stuff, but I did. And, you know, but there are other prophetic acts. Guess what? When we get anointed with oil, that's a prophetic act. It is to declare, because this is just oil. When it is powered, is by faith of accepting the divine presence of Christ that comes through it as a medium. Just like the Eucharist. So these prophetic acts are symbolic of the divine presence at work in their community. These acts actually become the message. They embody what God wants the people to hear. Cheryl Bridges Johns, one of my favorite Pentecostal female theologians, says that prophetic acts embody spirit-shaped witness. I love that. They're not just spoken, but lived and help form the community's faith through the symbolic action. I love that. God used the sign of purchasing the property to build the community's hope. They were looking to purchase this property. I'm sorry. He was looking to purchase this property to build hope for the future. He was investing his trust in what God had already done. See, we think investing is always about money. Sometimes God says, just trust me. It ain't going to cost you nothing. And that's a whole other kind of sowing, because it produces a whole other kind of thing. Trust me when it don't make sense. Trust me in spite of it. Use your prophetic imagination and imagine that if you do trust me and this does happen, What does it look like? What are the possibilities? But most of us stop short of allowing ourselves to press into the dream God has for us. Social media point, if you'd like to. Sometimes God speaks louder through what we do than what we say. Sometimes God speaks louder through what we do than what we say. Getting there. Hope was sealed in a jar. Now, let's track this again. Jeremiah's family belonged to the priestly line in Anathoth, meaning answered prayer. This is in the land of Benjamin, meaning son of right hand. And so his cousin, who is Hanamel, which means gracious favor of God, comes on behalf of his father, Jeremiah's uncle, whose name, guess what, is Shalom, which is derived from the verb shilem, recompense or make whole. In scripture, this name therefore evokes the idea of requital, either righteous repayment or only measured judgment. And in some contexts, it means the completion or fulfillment of covenantal responsibilities. Then Jeremiah gives Baruch, which means blessed, who is the son of Neriah, meaning Yahweh is my lamp, Yahweh is my light. The son of Maaseiah, meaning Yahweh is my refuge. Listen, the very act, not only in what's put in the clay jars and buried on the property, but the ones God gathered around that stood testimony over this thing come from the land of answered prayers. Come on. And they are descended of Jeremiah. Excuse me. These descendants stand as a testimony of recompense, of redemption, of making whole, of requital, of repayment in the context of covenantal responsibilities. They are standing and witnessing that are blessed. The lamp of God is standing. The light of God is standing as a witness. Yahweh as a refuge is bearing witness to all that is happening here. And Jeremiah, of all people, whose name means Yahweh will rise. You can't make this stuff up. Yahweh will rise. And he will rise surrounded by redemption and requital, light and refuge. When that promise comes, it will not lack anything because God made that act complete. And completely surrounded by him and faith. And though it got buried for a little while, beloved, the Spirit of God was talking to us about things buried a little while ago. You see, where was a day coming where God promised houses and vineyards will rise again in this land. Beloveds, what have you buried that God wants to dig up and bring back the promise of old? So with all that, and we put all that together, the message ultimately becomes God's promise has a future. Even when hidden for now, the clay jars, what does Paul call us? Earthen vessels, jars of clay. The future promise, beloveds, as prophetic community is that we are the jars of clay. And in us, God has hidden the promises of God. In this community are hidden promises, just waiting for the time to emerge. We as prophetic community must see ourselves. Here God has sealed his promise in us. these earthen vessels, and we're empowered to embody God's covenantal faithfulness, embodying his wholeness, testifying to the Son of the right hand, testifying to our light and our refuge, knowing that the Spirit empowers us to live into God's promised future and already not yet. And if you want to make a social media post, here's the one I put. Hope is not wishful thinking. It's a grounded promise of God. Hope is not wishful thinking. It's grounded. That's what I should have said. It's grounded in the promises of God. Jeremiah likely never farmed that field. Probably never saw it. Jeremiah may never see that field. But his purchase declares that the exile is going to come to an end. Judgment's real. Exile is definitely coming to Jeremiah. But guess what else follows it? Redemption is coming. Covenantal renewal is coming. You read that in verses 33 to 44. Prophets speak hope beyond despair. God's future overrides our despair, our conditions, no matter what they are today. God's word is enough. Jeremiah's field embodies for us the already not yet and the tension that we as kingdom people live in. God's word is in verse 27, which isn't in our passage. Behold, but 32 verse 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Is anything too difficult for me? The Spirit calls us to be prophetic, to not do, listen to me, not do prophetic acts, but to be prophetic acts of hope, trusting the future God has sealed in the Son. The Spirit calls us to live as a witness to God's future now, where there is no division, where there is no separation by economic, socio, geographical, political, gender, any ism that divides us. In the house of God, the deposit of the kingdom is that all come to the table of the Lord and all are the same. We must live like that. We must live with trust and faith and hope and live as a different kind of people in a world gone mad. The Spirit calls us to live and be living witnesses to God. Your final social media subpoint, if you would like one, faith is buying a field while the city crumbles because God promises restoration. Faith is buying a field, you could say, while the city burns, either one, because God promises restoration. So as we close, beloved, the story of Jeremiah and his field reminds us that faith is active, not idle. It's not just hoping as in a wish. It's hope anchored in Jesus Christ, God's faithfulness, and his story of faithfulness. That is what hope is. And God's promises endure even when the world around us feels like it's going to hell in a handbasket. Even when everything around us feels like it's crumbling. Even when everyone we love is struggling or letting us down. Whatever the struggles, the trials, the situations are, the Spirit calls us to act, not in fear, not in despair, but in faith, in a deep relational trust. Steve, could you give us some music? Deep, let me say that again. A deep relational trust. Deep Relational trust. You can't trust a relationship you don't have. You can only trust to the depth of intimacy you have secured with him. That's the reality. You can't live on borrowed oil. You got to be a handmaiden that comes prepared with their own oil. That's not about the last days either. Do you have the oil? Because when you can't see the light of God, there should be enough oil in you that you can light your own flame and be reminded of who God is in you. And that light is what becomes a beacon for others in the dark. It's a call to step into prophetic obedience, even when circumstances seem impossible. Again, I'm not talking about giving somebody a word. I'm talking about seeing somebody in the spirit saying, go lay hands and pray for them, and do it. If it's a word, yes. But I'm not going to send out an army of people to walk through Walmart and give 20 people words. That's not the prophetic equipping I'm talking about. I had fun in my day, but that's not where we're at. If you want to respond to commitment, if you want to be a living witness of Christ, embodying the hope and restoration of all things, and you want to make some kind of response to just say, yes, Lord, I've heard this word. I hear you speaking. You don't have to come to the altar. You can do whatever, wherever you want. I'm just asking you to take some kind of action, even if it's not here at home, sometime tonight, whatever that is for you. Maybe today it's just standing up. Maybe it's standing up and taking some steps forward. Maybe it's a jump. Maybe it's a kneel, as to say you're giving all your allegiance to the Lord, or I surrender. Maybe it's a throwing up of your hands like you've been arrested. Like, okay, God, you got me. You know, I give. I surrender. You know, take me captive. It's good. Maybe it's just a sign of the cross. Maybe it's picking up one of those stones and laying some stuff down. Maybe it's going back to the feet of Jesus. And humbling ourselves and reminding ourselves of the resilience of our faith again. Our faith, and listen, beloveds, our faith is not just my 30-year history. Your faith is not just your 40 or 50 or 60-year-old history. Your faith is as ancient as days. Your faith is not just your own. Your faith is the faith of the community of faith. Your faith is in the great cloud of witnesses. Your faith is also the faith that the martyrs who shed blood is crying out from under the altar. Your faith is also linked to Peter, Paul, James, and John, who went to be martyred willingly for the faith that they had in Jesus Christ and this gospel message. So when we want to give up so easy, it's because life has become too easy. Because our faith has penetrated, proven, stood the test of time, the test of war, the test of division, the test of persecution. Our faith has withstood 2,000 years of humanity's foolishness, hatred, disgust, and distrust, seeking power and wanting to eliminate one another. But Jesus Christ still stands. Our faith is not just what I can see. Today is not just what penetrates my life right now. My faith has a history that goes even beyond the cross. My faith goes all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My faith goes all the way back to the promise of the seed that would crush the head of the enemy. My faith goes all the way back to the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. So when you say your faith is weak, beloved, that's okay, because there is a faith that is greater, older, stronger, deeper than any you could ever imagine. This is a day to make a decision. It can be whatever you want, but as a prophetic community, I'm telling you, make it an act, a bold act of faith. Whatever that is, but make it something that you will know will serve as a pledge to begin to move as God calls you to move. Remember, like Jeremiah's field, your faith is not about the immediate reward or how long you've been following Jesus or what kind of visible gain you may have. It's a covenant response. Faith is my trust in the covenantal promise of God that God is going to keep his end of the bargain no matter what. It's an act of trusting in the one whose history tells me he restores, he redeems, he sets at liberty, he releases captives, he heals the lame, cures the leper, heals the blind, heals the deaf. The history tells me that he's faithful, that the God who restores, redeems, is going to make all things new again. And so today, I stand in the faithful witness of Jesus Christ as just an earthen vessel who chooses hope today, who chooses to embody the already not yet faith of Christ. I choose to be part of a prophetic community that chooses to be those who embody the kingdom of light. And above all, I say today that I believe in the future God has for me, for us, but even for this world. And my pledge is to believe for it beyond unbelief, to see what cannot be seen yet, to trust what I'm not able to see yet because of the one I'm planted in. So, Father, right now, I speak a benediction. Seal your word. Sear it into our hearts. Sear it into our minds. Sear it into our being. Though I delivered it, though I wrote it, it was your word. It was your message. I just happened to be graced to give it. Because God, above all, you knew I needed it first. I needed to hear it twice, right? And God, I'm thankful and I'm grateful. And God, I pray today that as we walk out these doors, that we will see them as not an end of church, but a pathway to the mission of your kingdom. That through those doors lies nations. Through those doors, right down the street, lie races, colors, and creeds. Up the road, people we work with. Going to them is like going to the nations. So God, today, as we walk through that door and down the steps, as we go out those doors, let us be mindful that we are your deposit. May all who encounter us encounter you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.